Good evening. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. It's certainly wonderful to see so many people out this evening. If you're visiting with us, we want to make you feel especially welcome, as Brother Troy announced, and we want to make you feel like you can worship God with us. You're truly an encouragement to us this evening. We'll begin our lesson this evening in Numbers chapter 21, and I'm going to read the first 9 verses of Numbers 21. The king of Arad, the Canaanite, who dwelt in the south, heard that Israel was coming on the road to Athrim. Then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then will I utterly destroy their cities." And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. So the name of that place was called Hormah. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and so the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he will take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Tonight, I want you to open your Bibles. We're going to be going over several verses tonight, and my intent is to, and my goal is to stay within the Bible and keep my opinions to myself, but only speak the truth. So if you would open your Bibles and follow along and know that whatever we talk about tonight is indeed from the Word of God. But Numbers chapter 21, that's a very interesting chapter in the Bible. Because of their sin, Israel was punished. And it seems obvious to me that they were doomed without any relief. And it's obvious to me, and it's obvious to them, that they couldn't help themselves. It's something that they realized. And God was their only hope. It was once they realized that they had sinned against God, that they went to Moses and asked Moses to go to God on their behalf. And they begged for forgiveness and relief. God gave instructions to Israel at this time. And as is common throughout the Bible, when God gives instructions, they become very specific. And I think that everyone that's a Bible student tonight would agree with that. Whenever we see instructions from God, they're not vague instructions, but they become very specific. We have no doubt what God wants from us. And this is the case with the Israelites here, that God is very specific in His instructions. And would there have been, if they had changed what needed to be done in any way, would it have done them any good? Well, the answer is absolutely no. Israel could only be saved by doing exactly what God had instructed them to do. They were to make a bronze serpent. They were to set it on a pole. And if you had been bitten, if you look on it, you'll be saved. You take away any of those elements, and they would have been lost. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, In verse 18, "Also today the Lord has proclaimed you to be His special people, just as He promised you that you should keep all His commandments, and that He will set you high above all nations which He has made, in praise, in name, and in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as He has spoken." Israel, at this time, was God's special people, a people set apart, a people that was specially chosen by God to be His people. So they had a very special relationship with God. What about today? Who are God's special people today? Who has God chosen to have that special relationship between Him and those? If you go to Titus, Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Of course, this passage here is talking about Jesus. He is certainly the person that gave himself on the cross, shed His blood, and gave His body. But in verse 14 it says, "Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." So we hear in Titus, we see that today and during the first century, there was a special people. Jesus says that it's His own special people. Those people that were zealous for good works. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's get some more information on this special people. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Again, it's addressing Christians. It's addressing those that are believers, that are followers of Christ. And in verse 9 it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Also in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him.'" Now, so who are these special people? One qualification the Bible says is zealous of good works. And we understand from Acts chapter 10 that God is not partial to anyone. He doesn't have His favorites. He doesn't decide who is going to be righteous and who is not going to be righteous. So it's up to us. God shows no partiality. All we have to do is be righteous, work righteousness, and we're accepted by Him. That's how we become today's special people, chosen of God. Those people. In Revelation chapter 22. In verse 14, it says, "Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." Those special people that Jesus has redeemed, that Jesus died for, are those that do His commandments. And when we do the commandments, we're assured of the right to the tree of life. We're assured that we're going to make it through the gates into the city. Physical Israel no longer exists, but God has a special chosen people today. It may not be a physical Israel, but we're all a spiritual Israel if we do God's commandments. All that do God's commandments are righteous. And when we do God's commandments, we're His chosen people. God expected Israel to be obedient. He gave them very specific instructions in gaining relief from that fiery serpent. And today He expects the same of us. He expects us to be very obedient and follow those very specific examples or very specific instructions if we want to be saved.
When we don't follow those specific instructions, we have no hope. Just like Israel, if they had omitted one step out of that, they would not have hope of being saved.
Today we live in a world with many different beliefs. And you might be
amazed to learn that there are thousands of different denominations. And of course, thousands of different denominations,
there's of course going to be thousands of different beliefs. But you know, over 2,000 years ago, when believers became Christians and the church was established on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached to them
and believers became Christians and the Lord added to the church,
there were no denominations. There wasn't,
you didn't have a choice. If you were a Christian, you belonged to the church. But today, there are
thousands of different denominations. I think it's remarkable to think of where we started and to see where we've ended, or where we've gotten to. In John chapter 17, a very wonderful prayer that Jesus prays to the Father. In John chapter 17 and verse 20, it says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Of course, he's praying for his disciples, his apostles at that time. And he's saying, I don't only pray for them, but I pray for those that are going to believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfect and one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me as you have loved. And have loved them as you have loved me. What was the prayer here that Jesus was praying to the Father?
He was praying that just as He and the Father are united, they have the same mind, the same goals, the same desires, the same thoughts. He prayed that the apostles during the first century, the disciples during the first century, had the same unity amongst themselves. That not only them, but those that would come after, that would read the Bible just as you and I are doing tonight, that we would all be united in what we believe.
And this is something that Jesus prayed for.
So doesn't that show us how important it is? How important it should be to us? How important it was to Jesus and the Father?
But where is the unity? You know, when we think about all the thousands of different denominations, all the thousands of different beliefs, maybe varying just so little that you might not notice it unless you were to study it. But still a difference. Where is there unity in that? Jesus prayed for unity for all believers, to be of the same mind as God. And I've got a question. Can there be unity with all the different denominations out there? I have just a few
What makes unity not possible is when we have different creed books. If you're a Catholic, you have a catechism book, the Bible plus a creed book. If you're Presbyterian, you have a creed book plus the Bible. If you're Christian Science, you have a creed book. If you're Lutheran, you have a catechism book. If you're Mormon, you have a Mormon Bible. If you're Jehovah's Witness, you have a book besides the Bible. How is it possible when we involve creed books, man's beliefs, man's thoughts? And you know, as I began this lesson, I said that my intention and my hope was just to stay within the Bible. And now I know that when we stay within the Bible, we can be pleasing to God. We can be His chosen people. But how is it possible that we can have unity when we don't stay within the Bible? We will have unity when we stay just within the Bible. And when we have that same hope that Jesus had prayed for, and if that's our prayer also, certainly we can have unity. Only the Bible will provide the foundation for unity. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible, our source for unity, say about the church? I think it's very unique, very, very wonderful what the Bible says about the church. Did you realize that people were converted with just the gospel being preached? Very much different than what we find today. If we go to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In verse 41, it says, "Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." We have an example here of people hearing the word, believing, and being converted with just the gospel, without those creed books that we looked at. Also in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 5. "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached the Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." In verse 12, "But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, both men and women were baptized." What was it that Philip went preaching? He was an inspired man. He didn't have his thoughts involved. He didn't have other people's thoughts involved. All he had was the Word of God, the truth. So he went to Samaria, to the city of Samaria, and taught those people, and those people were converted. Those people became Christians. Those people were baptized. And in chapter 9, verse 31, "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." So we see that churches throughout all of these places, people became believers, became Christians, became those special people that Jesus talked about, that we saw earlier, by just hearing the Word of God.
They were all united in what they believed. They were all united in what they said. In Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 11 and verse 21, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." In verse 26, "And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." Just another example of what happened during the first century and what can happen today if we remain united, if we remain just within the Bible. You know, the gospel was preached, people heard and they believed, and they were obedient to the truth. The Christians that resulted from that, from the examples that we just read, assembled themselves together and functioned as a church in that area with just what they were taught, with nothing else than just the Bible. They assembled themselves together, and in that area they formed the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 17, I don't only want us to notice that only the gospel was preached, but the same things were taught in all the different churches. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." So the same thing was taught in every church. Paul had sent Timothy to the Corinthians, and he was to tell them what this inspired man from God, the Apostle Paul, taught in every church. The same thing was taught in every church. Now, can we say that today? We can say that amongst the churches of Christ. But isn't it a shame that we began on the day of Pentecost with no other choice, no denominations, but just the church. And today we have thousands of different beliefs, thousands of different denominations. All believe the same thing. The same doctrine was taught in every church. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, and let's start in verse 4. And we see that there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Wow, there's just one faith. There's just one faith approved by God. Not many faiths that we see. Imagine what would happen if we all follow that one faith spoken about in Ephesians chapter 4. That one standard. There would be unity. Of course there would be unity. If we all focused on that one faith. And that one faith, of course, is just found within the Bible. Not outside the Bible, but just within the Bible. David this morning reminded us of 2 John, verse 9, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." We have to abide within the doctrine of Christ. We can't, that word transgress, it makes us realize, it gives us the idea of going beyond. When we don't stay within and we go beyond, we go outside the Bible, we don't have God. We don't have the Father. So, it's important. Just as it was important for the Israelites to
very specifically follow those instructions that God very specifically gave them. God has given us very specific instructions today. In John chapter 4, in verse 24, it says that God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Truth is found in the New Testament, and we must worship according to as the New Testament directs us. In chapter 17 of John, in verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The gospel is truth. The New Testament is the truth. But how is it that we must worship? Or what does the Bible say about church and worship? In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, and this was my hope this evening as I got started, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. So, part of our worship is preaching. That preaching is very specific. We have to speak as the oracles of God allow us. Preaching must come from the truths of the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, what is another act of worship that is found in the Bible? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The Bible says that we are to sing. It doesn't give us any indication at all throughout the New Testament that we're supposed to use instrumental music, but we're limited to just singing with our voices. That's how we're to worship and praise God. Also in Acts chapter 20. In verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart on the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So we see that the Lord's Supper was part of the worship service on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. That was part of their worship to God in the New Testament. What was their attitude? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. That's the attitude that we're supposed to have when we partake of the Lord's Supper. We're supposed to remember the blood of Jesus. We're supposed to remember the body of Jesus. Another part of worship is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in verse 1. And that is giving as we have been blessed. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, So you must do. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6 gives us a glimpse of what our attitude is supposed to be like. But this I say, he who sows sparingly
2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of you give as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." This idea of giving, it's just as we have decided in our heart, it's as we have determined. The Bible has, in the New Testament, has nowhere does it talk about tithing, giving 10%. So, in order for us to be God's special people, in order for unity to abound, we have to stay within the New Testament, the truths of the Bible. Also, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul is asking the brethren here at Thessalonica to pray for them. In verse 25, it says, "Brethren, pray for us." We see that prayer is an approved part of worship to God. Are you a Christian tonight? Are you a part of God's chosen people? A special people?
A special relationship. Do you have that special relationship with God
as the Bible describes? The Bible is very specific, again, about this. How to become a Christian. First, we have to believe. As John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We must repent. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3 says, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says that we have to confess. What do we have to confess? That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And finally, we have to be baptized. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, then Peter said to them, as they were, those men, those people that were gathered there on the day of Pentecost, and they were pricked in their heart, and they asked, "What must we do?" Are you asking, what must you do this evening? Peter tells them, and he tells us, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now that gift of the Holy Spirit is salvation. And the only way that we're going to have remission of sins is if we're baptized. Can we help you this evening? Can we help you become a part of that special people that the Bible speaks about? If we can, please come forward as we stand and sing.